We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she will choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR.
We inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Core with Walker Wobbin and Rick Green, Everett Green, America's Customs Coach. Thank you so much for joining me today and being a part of the program. Phone numbers, 888-589-8850. That's 888-589-8840. Did I say 50? What did I say? 888-589-8840. I think I said 50. Okay. Anyway, not enough coffee yet today, folks. I know it's afternoon, but some of us do coffee all day long. I'm a big believer. You cannot have too much coffee. That's just kind of where I come from. But, you know, I drink Patriot Brew coffee, so that's part of the reason for those of you that can see on screen here. Look at that beautiful, beautiful label we've got there. In fact, I love this one. Listen, the right of the people to keep and bear bold flavors of coffee shall not be infringed. The right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects, including their coffee, shall not be violated. Due process sometimes requires a dark roast, and there are days that a patriot needs extra energy to freely exercise their religion or free speech, or to peaceably assemble, or to petition the government for a redress of grievances. This robust, full-bodied blend boasts a depth of flavor necessary to security, to the security of a free state. Crafted from the finest beans and roasted to perfection, our founder's dark roast embodies the spirit of those who dared to dream of a new nation built on the principles of liberty, justice, and equality for all. Okay, can you tell I wrote that? Is that obvious? Does that not have Patriot Academy written all over it? Yeah, Patriot Academy had to do coffee because I needed it, to be honest with you. I needed my own private supply of unlimited coffee beans, and that's how I keep the energy up. All right, so listen, there's a lot happening in the world today and a lot for us to comment on and a lot for you to call in on. But I'm just going to pause for a second, and I just want to say praise the Lord. I'm not even going to go into detail with you. I can't because there's some things going on that are I can't share. But I will say this to our listening audience. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for lifting up Patriot Academy, American Family. Thank you for, you just have no idea, the spiritual warfare that is going on right now in our country. There is so much good happening. The 250th and the ability to get people to pay attention like never before, all of that, amazing. But, you know, a friend of mine always said, new levels, new devils. I think that's true. And so because of the divine appointment and the placement of the ministries that we work with, from American Family Association to Wall Builders to Patriot Academy to First Liberty to all these groups that are no kidding. I mean, like on the front lines. I mean, literally in trench warfare every day for our country. There are significant attacks right now, and because of us being placed, I believe perfectly, for the 250th and for the restoration of liberty in our country and the restoration of biblical principles, the rededication of our nation to the Lord. I mean, because of that, there are significant attacks. And from the physical, you know, to family members being ill or key, what's the right way to say that? Key players, key leaders of organizations, from the physical attacks and health issues to financial to you know, the Islamic invasion. There's so many different areas that the attacks are coming from. I felt like, to be honest with you, I felt for about 6 months like it was just hitting us from every direction possible. That there were just, it was like a bombardment from every angle you can imagine, and it was like whack-a-mole, just trying to fend off the attacks, and you know, the enemy used that to keep us distracted in many ways from fulfilling a lot of the things that we wanted to do to take advantage of the 250th and the things that were going on. So I know I'm rambling a little bit, but here's what it means. What it means is we've been able to accomplish enough that we've gotten, I believe, gotten the nation to a point that it is hungry for more. That these 250th celebrations have just, they've just whetted the appetite. They've just gotten people hungry for more history, hungry for more movies like A Great Awakening and Young Washington and all these great things that are coming out right now to help get people excited about history and God's providence in our history, and but also then motivated to do something about it and to be a part of the solution going forward. So all of these good things are happening, and yet then all of these attacks are happening at the same time. And so I will just say to you, what I can say to you to you publicly is that we have faced in the last just 8 days some of the biggest threats that we've ever had to deal with. And God has provided, and He has stepped up, and it's just been incredible. So, you know, when you're praying, hopefully each morning, and you're putting on the armor of God, and you're saying, "Hey, man, helmet of salvation, God, protect my mind, give me the mind of Christ, and protect my mind, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod, and with the preparation of the gospel of peace, standing firm on a gospel we know to be true, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit." When you're putting all that on, when you're praying Ephesians, And you're saying, you know what? I just want to stand. I want to stand firm. I mean, that's kind of that's just how I see American Family, not American Family Radio. All the hosts here, all the team, the people that work here. It's just that kind of mentality. We're going to stand firm in the face of adversity, but we're not going to do it out of pride. We're not going to do it based on our own strength. We're going to do it because of the armor of God. We're going to do it because we know that He protects us, and we know that He has angels going before us. And so I just feel like that's what we've been doing, and He has done exactly that. He has gone before us. He has provided. And so I just want to just say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for His provision. Praise the Lord for His protection. And praise the Lord for every one of you that are listening today. Every single one of you in the American Family Radio audience, thank you. And just throw up some praise today and thank God for His divine inspiration, His divine providence, for this incredible nation that He's given us, for the restoration and renewal that is happening right now as we speak, and in federal agencies of all places, in local campaigns that are happening across the nation, in churches that are being revived, and it's just, I get to hear these testimonials that would just blow your mind. Some of the things that are happening in places that I thought were so dark and so impossible to move, you know, and to gain ground in these bloated federal agencies that are truly the deep state. I mean, I'm not, you know, the more we've been involved at the federal level over the last year and a half, the more it's been so obvious that why we call it the swamp. I mean, it is filled with swamp creatures, evil people that will do anything to hold on to power, and that will violate every law, every constitutional principle, every concept of justice. They will do anything to hold on to power. And that's the kind of stuff that President Trump and his appointees have been up against this whole time. And the amount of gains, the amount of victories has just been incredible. And to get to see that and to hear so many of those victories so often and to know that, I mean, a lot of times I'm getting to hear these stories because we've got graduates from Patriot Academy 10, 15, 20 years ago that came through Patriot Academy, and now they're working at the White House or at you know, these agencies that I'm talking about, and to get to hear back from them and learn the victories that have been happening, whew, man, I'm just telling you, just stop for a minute and say praise the Lord. And pass the ammunition. And I mean intellectual ammunition by that. Praise the Lord and pass the intellectual ammunition, which is, of course, what we're constantly giving you here on At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green. Hope you enjoyed Tuesday. It's always fun when Walker and I get to do the show together. We don't get to do that often enough. In fact, we try and try. We'll set a date. We're going to try to do it together, and one of us gets bumped to something. And so we'd do it more often if we could, and Lord willing, we'll get to do it more often in the near future. But yeah, just think about what we're... what we're handing you every day on every program here on American Family Radio. It's intellectual ammunition. It's basically equipping you for the battle. It's fulfilling 1 Peter 3:15. It's giving you the ability to be ready to answer for the hope that is within. And sometimes you're learning, you know, deep theological things and you know, understanding of Scripture better. Sometimes you're learning application of Scripture better, basically discipleship into how do I live this out? How do I walk this out? And sometimes you're learning the weapons of our warfare. You're learning how to articulate this intellectual ammunition, taking these things and being able to win people over in your circle, because it definitely doesn't do any good for us to keep the gospel to ourselves. And the gospel, of course, is more than just salvation. The gospel is discipleship. It is making disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that he commanded. So sometimes it's just being able to be like a Charlie Kirk. You know, when Charlie's ability to disciple on those college campuses or in the videos that would go viral and the teaching that was there, it was a biblical application to some issue in whatever was going on in the world. And all of us need to be able to do that. Every single one of us need to be able to be ready to answer for the hope that is within. When that question comes up at the dinner table, maybe it's somebody in your family that asks one of those questions, or it's at work. It's maybe it's out on the, you know, literally out on the softball field or you know, out at the lake for, you know, whatever. You never know where you're going to be, where somebody's going to have some question about, you know, maybe even just the existence of God. Maybe it's the creation. Maybe it's the, you know, what the right biblical position is on some major issue of the day. Maybe they're dealing with a whole thing in the, you know, sexual revolution, or maybe they're dealing with something quite literally could be taxes or property rights or some other thing. Are you ready to answer? Are you ready to give an answer for the hope that is within, to disciple the people in your life that come alongside you, to disciple them in a specific application of God's word to real things, not just some esoteric argument, but real things? I mean, people right now are going to be asking, what is just war? Is it just that we are in a war right now with Iran? What is a just war? What is a proper government role when it comes to education? I mean, these are, I'm not just pulling these out of the air. These are the conversations that people have right now that you need to be ready to answer as well. And that's why we talk about all these things and give you that history on the subject or the right constitutional principle or whatever it might be. So I'm just thankful that we have a voice. I'm thankful that you have a voice. Every one of you listening to me right now, if you can hear my voice right now, in the same way you have a voice, you have an opportunity to influence. Maybe it's the five people in your family. Maybe it's the 15 or 20 people at work. Maybe you've got a social media platform with 500 people on it or 500,000 people. I don't know. Whatever your influence is, you have a voice, so speak. You have a voice and you have the answers. God's given you the intellectual ammunition to wage war against the enemy and win. He's given you everything you need to peacefully influence your community, influence your family, your church, your community, your state, and our nation. He's given you what you need. Go do it. You know, don't just listen to be entertained. Take the things that we teach here and use it. Be a force multiplier, meaning you're not just one vote or one voice. Take the truth and shout it from the rooftop so that you're a force multiplier, and then others do the same thing. That's how we save the country. Just the other night, I was doing I think I mentioned this with Walker on Tuesday. I can't remember, but Monday night, I was on with David Barton on Flashpoint, and he and Mark Beckler were on that night, and they both reiterated that you want to win the midterms, then not only go vote, find 10 people in your life that you know might vote but aren't guaranteed to vote. And make your list, be like Santa Claus, make your list, check it twice, and call those people, hound those people until they go vote. So as soon as early voting starts, if you have that in your state, you start calling those people. You start posting on your social media, here's who I'm voting for. Put your ballot on there and show who to vote for. And you will be a force multiplier. I'm telling you, people will listen. They don't know who they're going to go vote for a lot of these races, especially down ballot. So you can tenfold yourself. You can be a force multiplier by 10. So start thinking now. Make that list now. Start sowing the seeds with those 10 people, getting them informed about the issues, getting them informed about who's running for office and the ballot that's coming up in these midterms. If we all do that, we're going to win these midterms. We're going to have an incredible final 2 years of Donald Trump's presidency. We're going to restore this country. All right, we got to take a quick break. I'm Rick Green. You're listening to At the Core. We'll be right back and look forward to taking your calls.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Rick Green.
Welcome back to At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green. I'm Rick Green, America's Constitution Coach. Phone number's 888-589-8840. And I'd love to take your calls today and talk about whatever you want to talk about. But certainly let's hit a few of the headlines first. Iran, of course, top topic in the news. I just saw this one. Senate rejects resolution to cease military action against Iran. Vote comes after House passes a similar measure. So the House passed a resolution to halt U.S. military action in Iran amid renewed hostilities following the collapse of the ceasefire. I didn't realize that, so I guess that was today, the 23rd, 214 to 208, with all Democrats being joined by four Republicans, Tom Barrett, Warren Davidson, Thomas Massey, and Brian Fitzpatrick. So way to go, guys. Way to give aid and comfort to the enemy. Just brilliant. Way to go. Oh, wow. That's really standing on your principles out there. Sickening. Disgusting. Shame on them for joining the Democrats to do that. But doesn't really have a ton what it does is it weakens any negotiation position for the Americans. It makes it very difficult for President Trump to bring this thing in for a landing. It is, you know, essentially symbolic, but it's damaging. It's damaging to our position in the world. And it certainly makes it harder for President Trump to deal with other situations around the world. Cause it's like, okay, you don't have your Congress behind you. So it's shameful. Let me just give you my constitutional position on this. Congress's only ability to, you know, engage in actually stopping the president from protecting our nation. It's the president's job to be the commander-in-chief. The Constitution is very clear about that. What the Congress has the ability to do is, yes, under Article 1, Section 8, they have the ability to declare war, but we fight lots of wars that aren't actually declared. That's a whole nother discussion and debate. But their real power is the purse. That's where their strength is. So if they want to defund the military, if they want to defund the president's ability to fight Iran, they can do that. That is where their power is. But this whole war powers resolution from 1973, the whole thing was dealing with what we call the War Powers Act, dealing with the Vietnam at the time. I think it's a paper tiger. I don't think that there's nothing in the Constitution that gives Congress the ability to demand that the president get their permission to go do these things after, you know, the way it works out. It basically kicks in after 60 days. If the president's had military action, presidents since it's been passed have complied with it. So they've kind of, you know, acquiesced to this unconstitutional expansion of power by the Congress. And President Trump has danced around it. He's basically said, you know, that he did comply by, you know, reporting within the 60 days. And then there was a ceasefire. And so this is now a new military action. Other presidents have done the same thing, basically said, you know, stop for a little while and then go start it up again. And then they, you know, get a new clock going. But bottom line is it's never been. And I've said this, you know, even when other presidents were in charge that definitely don't think or act like what I think they should, that you got to be intellectually consistent, just like I've always been against the filibuster in the Senate. I've never been for that. David Barton and I have for 25 years together said, you know, that should not exist. So you can imagine that's through a lot of different presidencies. That's through a lot of different majority control of the Senate, back and forth between Republicans and Democrats. We've never wavered on saying the filibuster should not exist, even when it helped our side. It should not exist. You should not be ruled by a minority. And the filibuster allows 41 senators to call the shots. That's a minority. It shouldn't be that way. It should be 50 plus one. Can be a 50-50 tie and the vice president break it, but you shouldn't let 41 senators call the shots. We've always been consistent with that. I've always been consistent on the War Powers Act being unconstitutional. I've never thought that was a legitimate function of Congress or requirement that they could place on the president. When you elect the president, you elect them to be the commander-in-chief and deal with situations just like what the president's dealing with Iran. And those things don't always get resolved. In fact, almost never get resolved in 30 days or 60 days. It takes time to do what the president is doing here. And if you hamstring the guy in the room that's trying to negotiate, if you hamstring the guy at the table where you take away their ability to wage war, you take away their ability to negotiate, and you put them in a box, well, you're weakening the country as a result of that by weakening the president and his ability to deal with these situations. So I think this is a huge mistake on the Congress's part and definitely on the part of these Republicans. And I expect it from Thomas Massie. Look, he's libertarian, which means he's good on a lot of things, but he is bad on some things. And this is one of those things that I think it's probably actually good that he got defeated in the primary and will be gone in January. I prefer to have a couple of Thomas Massies in Congress. I think it's good to have a few. You know, Ron Paul was my guy back in the day. He was the, 434-1 vote on often. We called him Dr. No. And we said that affectionately. We loved him in Congress. He was great. I think he turned 90 this year, in fact. Anyway, Ron and Carol Paul were my, they, he was my congressman when I was a state rep. And so we used to do events together, loved having him in Congress and actually liked having somebody that would say no to when everybody else was saying yes. And so Thomas Massie's kind of been that guy in the House. And in most of those cases, I was glad that he was there to do that. But, man, over the last 6 months, he just went off the rail. I mean, anti-Israel, very, totally protectionist and America only instead of America first, and really became a thorn in the White House's side to the point that he was standing in the way of the MAGA agenda, which is why President Trump, went after him and helped to defeat him. And he lost big. I mean, it wasn't just a minor loss. It was a huge loss. He has there is definitely an element out there that is, very concerned, as they should be. I am concerned about how much money we spend around the world. I'm not for all of the, help that we give to nations around the world. We have to be very strategic, but we can't be America only. We have to be America first, which means it is putting our nation first when we get into situations that protect our interest. And there is no question that, well, maybe there's some people that are questioning, but I would welcome those questions if you want to call in and ask some of those questions or make some points on this. But keeping Iran from having a nuclear weapon is America first. Keeping Iran from being able to constantly be the boogeyman in the Straits and constantly drive up the price of oil by threatening or, doing things that cause problems there, getting rid of all of that is in America's interest. It is America first to stop this. And so anyway, I'm surprised Warren Davidson voted the wrong way on this one. I don't expect that. I don't know who Brian Fitzpatrick and Tom Barrett are. But anyway, those four Republicans voted with the Democrats. You should always, anytime you cast a vote, if you look around you and 99.9% of the people standing around you are Democrats and not Republicans, they're the ones that you're teaming up with, you should think twice. If you wake up and the people that you're siding with are the people that believe women or men can have babies and believe that you should be able to mutilate children and believe that, that God is binary and believe all this nonsense, if those are the people you're teaming up with, you probably ought to think twice about your position. At least pause and say, why is it that there's only four of us on the Republican side that are teaming up now with the crazies? With the communists, literally. They're okay with look at what these Democrats are now saying today that they're for. If that's who you're voting with, I think you might ought to think twice about where you stand. All right. So anyway, the War Powers Resolution, it did pass the House 214 to 208, calling on the president to cease military action in Iran. So the Senate's going to vote on this. See, it says later today. So maybe that's already happened. I'll try to keep watching here. Maybe it's happening during our show. Oh, look. Hey, Marco Rubio says the War Powers Act is unconstitutional 100%. Thank you, Marco. Thank you for backing my play here. Of course, he's got the right position on this. Anybody else out there incredibly impressed with Marco Rubio lately? I mean, he's batting 1,000, essentially. I don't see that he's missed on anything in the last 6 months or since he's been in. I was not for Rubio in 2016 when we had that crowded field of Republicans. I was with Cruz all the way. I've always liked Rubio. I thought he was a good legislator in Florida. We actually came in at the same time. I was a freshman in Texas the same year he was a freshman in Florida in 1998. Kind of thought he was pretty good. Then he became Speaker of the House, in very short order there in Florida, and then of course in the U.S. Senate. And I always thought he was a good senator. I honestly didn't follow him that close once he was in the U.S. Senate. So what I did see of him, I liked. But man, as Secretary of State, he's been off the charts good. I mean, phenomenal. I was at the Charlie Kirk Memorial back last fall, and you know all these members of the cabinet spoke and did fantastic. I mean, it was incredible. But Rubio was amazing. I mean, his speech was it was one of the best gospel presentations that I've ever seen. And he's Catholic, I think, so it's not like evangelical, typical Billy Graham style present the gospel kind of a thing. It was different. But it was amazing, absolutely amazing. So anyway, I've been blown away. His last couple of weeks especially, he's been giving these speeches against communism and against Islam. And so he definitely, I guess the right way to say it is he's a man of Issachar. He understands the times and he knows what to do. Now, of course, the immediate question that comes to mind that we might get some phone calls on this is okay, well, so is it Rubio or Vance in 28? And I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. I think if I was saying who's most like the men of Issachar, who most understands the times and knows what to do, I'd say Rubio based on what he's been saying the last 6 weeks and what Vance has said the last 6 weeks. I mean, Vance was dissing on Milton Friedman, which is, I think I don't know. I mean, I call him Uncle Milt. I think Milton Friedman's the greatest economist in American history. Thomas Sowell, a very close second, but who was a student of Milton Friedman, by the way. Vance has said some things that really caused me to have concern, to pause. He's kind of joined the blame Israel crowd. He's said some things that just don't make any sense to me. And it's probably Tucker, in his ear. But Rubio, on the other hand, has been solid and said some incredible things. So anyway, I'm just reading that line in here. Rubio told reporters, this was back. He said, the line says Rubio told reporters this during a White House briefing in May. So he's already had this position for War Powers Act is unconstitutional. Couldn't agree more. Marco, absolutely. I wouldn't be surprised if the Senate does pass this resolution again. It's mostly just a... for show, it doesn't really have any, it's symbolic, but it hurts. It does, it doesn't stop the president, but it hurts. It puts him in a weak position. So it looks like, President Trump notified Congress, according to this article, this is the Epoch Times, by the way, today, Trump notified Congress on July 10th that hostilities against Iran had formally resumed. So he's doing the dance. So he's doing the thing that the War Powers Act calls for, given the notification. And then under the War Powers Resolution of 73, the president must inform Congress within 48 hours of the start of military hostilities. And then the president has 60 days until Congress must approve of the war, unless the president has another 30 days to withdraw. Oh, otherwise, the president has another 30 days to withdraw military troops. So anyway, this is the way they set it up in the 73 War Powers Resolution. Okay, so as soon as you have the start of any kind of military hostility, you got to inform Congress. Then within 60 days, Congress has to approve it. Otherwise, you've got 30 days to pull everybody out. All right. I don't, again, totally unconstitutional. I think the president can say, if they pass this thing, he can say, you know, nice. All right. But where in the Constitution do you have the authority to become commander in chief? When did Mike Johnson or John Thune become commander in chief? They're not. Donald Trump is commander in chief under the Constitution, and it is his duty and responsibility to protect our nation. It is his duty and responsibility to take whatever action he thinks is necessary to do that. And to be told that he cannot do that, and Congress decide that he can't do it, is unconstitutional. It's not in the Constitution. So, again, they have the power of the purse. So, look, if they want to stop writing the checks, they could do that. That's where the constitutional crisis could come into play. What they ought to be doing is backing the president's play. They ought to be saying, we got your back. So go in with full force, full absolute authority to do whatever needs to be done to end this as soon as you can. But we're not going to make you end it prematurely. We're not going to put you in a weak negotiating position, which is what they do when they pass these kind of things. If they would do that, if they would say, we got your back, go get them, all more power to you, he would be able to end this so much sooner. He would force the regime to the negotiating table with actual, you know, bullet points that make sense, which is not my preference. My preference is see this through to the end. Absolutely bring them to their knees and get them out of control and restore a constitutional monarchy or, hey, constitutional republic, go for it. Put that into Iran. Make it like Japan, where we had to go in and actually, you know, you had to have an unconditional surrender. That's the only way you get real change. A negotiated MOU or whatever, it's not going to last. You're dealing with insane people. You're dealing with people that are going to break the deal no matter what. So unconditional surrender is the only way to ultimately end this. And then you go in, just like we did with Japan, and get rational education in their country, get them to stop funding terrorism around the world, and man, just follow that path, folks. Think of what it would mean to the country, to the United States in terms of America First, and to the world if you totally wiped out that regime and you no longer had an Islamic, you know, group in charge of Iran. No more funding of Hezbollah. No more funding of Hamas. No more funding of terrorism around the world. No more threats in the Strait. A nation now with oil that goes on the market in the free market and then helps bring down the price. So it's not just the peaceful stuff that happens around the world. It's an incredible boost to the free market and bringing the price of oil down. Okay, quick break. I'm Rick Green. You're listening to At the Core. We'll be right back.
Right now, the voices in our culture are loud, but truth is often silent. And today, Preborn needs you to help speak that truth. Women facing unplanned pregnancies are often pressured to act quickly, before they have time to pause, breathe, or hear the truth about life, dignity, and hope. But I refuse to be silent, and I'm asking you to join me. At Preborn Network Clinics, a woman is welcomed with compassion and given a free ultrasound. She sees the life growing inside her, often for the very first time. And in that sacred moment, fear gives way to clarity. And she's offered something the abortion industry will never provide, the hope of Jesus Christ. This April, our goal is to have 11,000 gospel conversations in Preborn Network clinics, trusting God to bring the increase as we remain faithful to speak. You can help make that possible by sponsoring ultrasounds. Just $28 provides one ultrasound. $140 sponsors 5 ultrasounds for mothers in crisis. Every dollar helps save babies and share the hope of the gospel. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, B-A-B-Y, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Rick Green.
Welcome back to At the Core with Walker Wildman and Rick Green. I'm Rick Green, America's Constitution Coach. Thanks for staying with me. Been talking about Well, kind of took that whole segment on Iran and the War Powers Act and proper role of Congress versus the president. No question that the president's going to, you know, he's going to work the deal to whatever the advantage is for America. I mean, this is a man that clearly puts America first. I mean, over himself and his family, and how much money has the guy lost by doing what he's doing for us, and you know, at a point in his life when he could easily just kick back and enjoy the finest things in life. So he's done it for you know, put the country ahead of himself personally. He's obviously going to put the country first when it comes to, you know, pressing the advantage on every one of these things. That's what I love about how he handles this stuff. He just doesn't. He doesn't take less than everything that he can get, which is why you hear me say all the time, trust the guy in the room. Trust the guy in the room that's negotiating. I learned that lesson all the way back in the legislature. Golly, what year was that? That was, it was, let's see, 99 is when I went in. It would have been that spring of 99 in my first session around March or April. Yeah, that's what it was, of 99. And we were trying to get the first piece of pro-life legislation passed in Texas. I mean, we had zero victories on the life issue at that point. So 2.5 decades of death for babies with no mitigation, no pro-life victories. And so we were trying to get just the first incremental step. We were trying to get what we call parental notification. So if you go back to those days, man, we were just trying to get it to where a parent would be notified that their grandchild had been murdered. I mean, that's essentially, that sounds terrible, but that was the first incremental step. It wasn't even parental consent. That came later. Parental consent is where, okay, if a minor comes in for an abortion doctor and clinic has to notify the parents before they perform the abortion and get consent of the parents before they perform the abortion. Otherwise, you know, whatever the penalties at that point. And so parental consent was not even what we were trying to get, because the Democrats had control of the Texas House at the time. So, if, you know, anywhere Democrats are in control, you're going to have racism and death. That's just how it goes. And so these Democrats love abortion. And so they didn't want any restrictions on abortion. But we had a handful of pro-life Democrats, not many, but a handful of pro-life Democrats that wanted to at least get some incremental things in place. And it was a slim majority at that point. I think when I went in, in 99, if I remember right, they had a, I want to say, 4-vote majority out of 150 of us. So we only needed, you know, 4 Democrats to come to our side, and we could get a pro-life piece of legislation passed. So we're trying to get parental notification, and we're getting there. We think we've got the votes to get it done. So we're ironing out the language of the bill, and so there's these intense negotiations going on, probably the most intense negotiations of that entire session. And the leaders for the Republicans that were and the pro-life groups basically were it was failing. They were losing the negotiation. And the leader on the Democrat side was this brilliant guy. I mean, I'm not going to name his name, but he was probably the smartest Democrat out of the Democrat caucus, and very good at negotiations. And he was just running circles around our team. And so this freshman guy, I was a freshman, but this colleague of mine, who is now a very good friend of mine, is still my best friend out of the whole legislative experience. He was a freshman, and somehow, some way, God plucked him out of our freshman class and somehow gave him favor with the pro-life community to lead the rest of the negotiations. And so he goes in and saves the day and basically negotiates this thing to where we're going to get the first piece of pro-life legislation passed in Texas history. And so the bill is you know, he negotiates it and gets everything we can possibly get. And at the time, there's no way with those votes to hold that coalition together, there's no way we were going to get any kind of serious penalty like jail time for an abortion doctor that didn't give parental notification. Now, remember how incremental this is. I mean, parental notification, again, you're just notifying the parents that their grandbaby's been murdered. Okay, that's what this was. Next step, parental consent, which we would get next, and we did, and then you get parental or you get informed consent, and then we took all these incremental steps, and would see tremendous victories over the next decade, over the next two decades, to the point of finally Texas becoming the heartbeat state. I mean, we're the ones that got the heartbeat bill passed, and so the incremental steps all ultimately ended up paying off. But get in the time machine with me, go back to 1999, and we're trying to get this first step passed, my friend negotiates this bill down, gets parental notification, and a $10,000 fine for any doctor that doesn't do the notification, doesn't actually send the notification to the parent. And so we're claiming victory. Like, this is the first step, first pro-life step. And we couldn't see the crystal ball. We didn't know for sure, but our goal was to get that done and then come back the next session and get parental consent. And write down that line of incremental victories, which we ultimately ended up doing. But at the time, in the moment, we had these groups that, you know, some pro-life groups that put out a notice. So when you walk into the Texas House every morning as a legislator, you go through the lobby and you go through the onslaught of all the lobbyists. That's why they're called lobbyists, because they all hang out right there in the lobby and they bombard you with last minute, you know, flyers and packets of information and, hey, this bill's coming up, please vote this way. And they've spent all their time building a relationship with you in the donations and the events and everything else, so that in that moment that you'll actually take the piece of paper from them and take it on the floor with you and hopefully vote their way. And so anyway, so I'm going through the onslaught of the lobby. Then you get to the House floor. And when you get to your desk, there's always a pile of paper already there on your desk because some last minute, you know, flyer or bullet points has been approved by a member of the legislature to be placed on every desk. And so you get all these additional pieces. Well, I get to my desk and there's a flyer on the desk calling me a pro-abortion legislator. So there's a flyer that says, you know, these people are going to vote for this parental notification bill that's coming up on the floor today, and it's a pro-abortion bill. And I'm going, wait a minute. The whole reason I got elected to the legislature, I mean, now my top two issues were end the property tax and get school choice. I was 100% pro-life all the way. And everybody knew that when I went in. So all those groups backed me and helped get me elected. I took out a pro-abortion Democrat leader when I won in 1998. So here I am now in the legislature. I'm doing the agenda that I got elected to do, including being pro-life. And these people are going to call me pro-abortion. They're threatening, basically, saying we're going to put out everything in the next election saying you're pro-abortion if you vote for this parental notification bill. The first piece of pro-life legislation that Texas would pass, and I'm being threatened with being called pro-abortion. Why? Because they didn't think the penalty for the doctor was enough, and they didn't trust the guy in the room. That's what I was trying to come back to here. You got to trust that the person negotiating in the room is getting everything they possibly can. They're not going to get everything we want, but they're getting everything they possibly can, and we'll come back and fight later. And my response, we grabbed that flyer, we went outside, we had a meeting with all these people, and that was exactly what I said. I said, you got to trust the guy in the room. This guy is getting everything we can get. We will not have the votes to get anything more. We should take the deal and take what we can get, have a pro-life victory, and save some babies, save as many as we can, and then come back and fight harder next session to save more babies and eventually get where we want to get. Trust the guy in the room or gal that's negotiating the deal. Whoever you've chosen to elect, whoever you've chosen to put in that position, you just have to trust the person in the room is getting everything they can, and then come back and fight for more later. Well, that's exactly what we ended up doing. We got that done. Then we came back and got parental consent. Then we came back and got informed consent. Then we got in just step by step by step. And in fact, that year, I started working on a friend of mine to run for the legislature with me. I was only 27 when I went in, and I had met this guy in College Republicans just a few years before, probably 6 years before. And when I met him at a College Republican event in College Station at Texas A&M, when he walked into the meeting, he had the baby's feet, you know, the little silver baby's feet pin, lapel pin on his suit, on his lapel. And so when he walked in and introduced himself, and I looked at that lapel pin and I said, well, nice to meet you, Brian Hughes. We're going to be friends. I can tell by seeing that on your lapel. We're going to do a lot of good things together. And the meeting was actually to impeach me. So as you can probably tell by my rants on radio, I'm a little bit of a troublemaker. Maybe I tend to fight hard. Okay. And so when I met Brian, it was all the way back in College Republicans, I think 1991. And I was the College Republicans were, I was executive vice chairman of the Texas College Republicans of Texas. And they were trying to impeach me because they thought I was going to impeach the chairman, who was actually pro-abortion. And anyway, I wasn't. But bottom line is, they were trying to get rid of me. even back in the, I cut my teeth on my political teeth in college Republicans and learned, you know, often it's the people that are supposed to be your friends that stab you in the back a lot. Anyway, of all the things that happened that night, the most important thing that happened was I met Brian Hughes. Well, we became good friends over the years. He helped me when I got elected in 1998, and then I started working on him to get him to run, and then he ultimately did run in 2003 for the House. Well, I lost my race in 2003. I served two terms. So I won in 98, won in 2000, then I lost the 2002 race, and so I didn't go back in 2003. And my district's a 50-50 district, and it flips back and forth, and it was, but all my races were super hard fought and tight. Like the race I won in 98, I lost on election night by 20 votes, demanded a recount, and we won by 36. So thankfully back then you could put your hands on every ballot and we were able to verify it at the very end. Well, when I lost in 2002, it was by only 200 votes out of 45,000 votes. So all my races were close. Anyway, I lose that year in 2002 and Brian wins. And so he goes into the legislature in 2003 and actually took my Celebrate Freedom Week bill and strengthened it, made it even stronger, and just carried the torch forward. And then Brian was the one that got the heartbeat bill passed in Texas. 20 years later, after that fight over parental notification, he's the one, the lead author that got that done, and a lot of other good things. Brian has been a way better legislator than I ever was. He's turned out to be phenomenal. He went into the House, served I forget how many terms, and then into the Senate. And is still there in the Senate and is just a champion. I mean, an absolute champion on so many issues. He's been the difference maker, honestly, on key issues, and gotten them done. Especially the life issue. He's just one of the most successful. Not just pro life. He's not just 100% pro life. He's successful pro life. In other words, he's actually getting the job done. Not just complaining all the time. Too many people in our movement, they just complain all the time, and they never trust the guy in the room is getting everything that they can. No matter what the guy in the room comes out with, no matter what the deal is, they just whiners, man. They're just complainers. It's like you realize why Moses was upset all the time. I mean, they just complain. They're like the 10 spies that came back from the promised land and said, "It's too hard. The giants are too big. We can't possibly win." These people are depressing all the time. It's like they got a black cloud that follows them around. It's like they drink milk out of a churn, like they've been weaned on a pickle. I mean, you don't want to be around these people. And you, what you want are the two spies, the other two. There were 12 total. The 10 spies are whiners. They're like these, you know, well, I'll stop. You want to be like the two that came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, "No, yeah, there's giants. Of course there's giants. Hard? You bet. Fortified cities, incredible. But God's given us the land. Let's go take the land." That's how you need to be. And that's the way, you know, I wish we would be with Donald Trump when he's negotiating. I wish we would be willing to say, trust the guy in the room. This guy has earned our trust. He's earned our faith that he's getting everything he possibly can. It may not be everything we want, but he's getting everything he possibly can. And I think that's true with the Iran deal. I think it's true with Congress and the deals that he has to make to get things done. So celebrate the victories and don't be a black pill, depressed, everything's complain about the things we don't get. Celebrate the victories and say, okay, great, we got some. Now let's come back and fight hard tomorrow. And I think that's, you know, look, if Donald Trump ends up negotiating a deal with these Islamic crazies in Iran that he ends up actually signing and withdrawing troops, I'm going to say, okay, he got everything he could. I would be willing to go for another year and fight this thing, and I think we should take Karg Island, and I think we should absolutely topple this regime and get to a constitutional monarch. But if the guy in the room, Donald Trump, who's earned our trust, if he decides at the end of the day we just can't get there or the cost-benefit analysis doesn't work, then I'm going to say, okay, I trust the guy. Excuse me. I don't think I've ever sneezed on air before. That just came out of nowhere. I'm going to trust the guy in the room that he's gotten everything that he possibly can, and that if we have to leave the deal at that point, then we will. I think no matter what, once he buttons this thing up, oh my goodness, I've sneezed twice now on the air. Never sneezed on air before. Now I've sneezed twice. Maybe I'm allergic to Iran. I don't know. Anyway, my point is, whatever deal he gets, we're going to say he got everything that he could. And no matter what he gets at the end of the day, I know oil's gone up today. I know people are nervous. But at the end of the day, whatever the final deal is, we will be way better off than we would have been if he had not done what he's done. And I think oil will plummet and come way down once the thing is wrapped up, whether it is just securing the straits, preventing the nuclear weapon, if we have to stop with that. But if we take Karg Island, or we actually topple the regime, it's going to be even, you know, 1,000 times better than what we'll get at the end of the day, even if he walks away at this point. Okay, enough for today, folks. I'll be back with you on Tuesday. Walker's got you tomorrow. Have a fantastic weekend. I'm Rick Green. You've been listening to At the Core.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.